thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
As we continue tonight, the hope is, as we take a look again at another book in the Old Testament, that we understand and see God's great purpose from His Word into our lives and into the world. Because one thing I know is that God's Word still speaks. It still is relevant. It still is alive. I mean, in these words holds the words of life. Not my words. They're in these words. And what this says, we are to align our lives with it. Not what we think or feel or desire. Remember, good theology doesn't begin with a feeling. It begins with God's Word. It doesn't begin with a philosophy. And we don't take our emotions and our feelings and our thoughts and our desires and try to get Scripture to somehow justify why we feel the way that we feel. That's wrong. We take our emotions. We take the Word of God, actually, and we apply the Word of God, and we tell our emotions how we should feel. We tell ourselves how we should behave, and we tell our desires, buddy, listen, this is who I am. My desires don't define me. God's Word does. And so we're continuing to look at, I got an amen corner over here. This is some good stuff, man. So we're looking at 1 Kings tonight, and it's going to be a lot of fun. 1 Kings is, how in the world are we going to get something out of 1 Kings? And you may have thought that about every message, but Pastor Mike has done a great job at doing that when he preaches this. And something to remember, that as we look at God's Word, in the Old Testament, one of our hearts of why we wanted to process through this and we wanted to walk through each books of the Bible is to shed some light on the beauty of the Old Testament. And what does this mean to us today? Because many folks believe the Old Testament is something that's really not relevant and all there is the New Testament. If you unlock the Old Testament properly, it will point and give a greater significance to the New Testament and the story of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the life of God and His interaction in our lives on the earth. And so I wanted to title this tonight out of 1 Kings, A Life That Is Remembered Forever. A life that is remembered forever. Wouldn't it be nice to be remembered, for our lives to be remembered forever? Now I thought this, and I thought, man, it would be. Wouldn't it be great? Your legacy, it's who you are, it's your name. And wouldn't that be wonderful? It sounds really good if we live a good life. It sounds great. If everything we do is what we want people to talk about later in the life. But what if you lived a life in a way that you wish would not be remembered? What would happen? 1 Kings that we're going to look at is a history book. But within it, it's a great book that's written of the memory of kings. And so we're going to look at history and see what we can learn from it. Winston Churchill said this. He says, those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. What does that mean? In other words, unless you take a look at how people did things before and you learn from that, you will do the same stupid things that they did before. And if someone after us doesn't learn from us, they will continue to do the same. Maybe yours aren't stupid, but mine are. My mistakes are stupid. And I don't want my children to make the same mistakes that I made. I don't want the people who come in the church after me to make the same mistakes that I've made. I heard someone say, I want my ceiling to be someone else's floor so that we continue to grow. And so as we look at this, we're going to see that this is not just a record of history, but it's to teach us history so that people can learn from it and people can build on it. And so that's what we're going to try to do tonight. And this history book doesn't take the pathway of many other history books. It doesn't evaluate the economic status. It doesn't evaluate the social status. It doesn't evaluate all the different things that you normally would. The political background, the social aspect, what was happening at the time. It doesn't approach that or touch that at all. Instead, this book gives the spiritual history. And it looks into the spiritual lives of the kings. So we're going to see what we can learn from that. So how would you like it there was a book written about your spiritual life. And then that was passed on to your children, and then to your grandchildren, and to your grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren. And to know that 2,500, 3,000 years later, that someone would say, let's take a look at Jason and just see how he lived his spiritual life. It would be quite intimidating. But that's what happened in the lives of these kings, that they memoired every aspect of their spiritual life. And that's what we pull out of the book of 1 Kings. So as we journey through this book, it's interesting to know that each king is not evaluated for their might, for their power, for how clever they were. They were evaluated to their response to the covenant of God and how they responded to it and how they approached their position as king to respond to the covenant of God for Israel and for them as a king. Another way of saying this is that they were judged according to their hearts. So strip everything else back in these kings' lives, everything they accomplished, everything that they did. The book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, as we'll look at that next week, is evaluating the hearts of these kings. And so was their heart turned towards God? Or did their heart turn and reject God? It's a real tragedy. It's a real story of tragedy and pain and disobedience. And then there's great mountaintops of victory and God sovereignly moving in one king and him turning his heart back to God. But then this cycle of sin continues, and we're going to look at through this book. A particular phrase is repeated all through the book. And they did, and this was the phrase, is this, they did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's one phrase. Now, the polar opposite is this other phrase appears in the book of 1 Kings. They did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So someone who walked in the evil ways of their father, or someone who walked in the upright ways of their father David. And this is how it refers to them. This is how their legacy is remembered. At the end of their lives, it says, and this king walked in the evil ways of their father, or this king walked in the upright ways of their father David. So we're going to take a look at a passage from chapter 11 out of 1 Kings. If you have your Bible, feel free to turn there. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. If our lives were written in a book, and I asked you this already, just want to remind you again, and it wasn't about our social standing, it wasn't about our political impact, it wasn't about our economic state or our achievements, but if a book was written slowly, solely on our spiritual history, what would it say? What would it say? I just want you to think about that just for a moment as we pull back the curtains of these kings and make them a little vulnerable tonight. It should be fun. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughters, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. So God told them specifically. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives. Now, I've also heard a preacher say, what was he thinking? It's hard enough to keep one wife happy. How in the world are you going to... Anyway, that's a side note. So that's for the marriage course later. So he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord, his God, as his father, David, had been. Solomon worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Now listen, I'm terrible at these. And Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely, as his father David had done. On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built a pagan shrine of Shamash, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon built such shrines for all his foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their gods. The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, this is what the Lord says, I surely will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father, David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son. And even so, I will not take away the entire kingdom. And this is a way. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. So I want to learn some lessons from history today. And we're going to talk about a little bit of what does this mean of our book of our spiritual lives. Yes, are we saved by grace? But yes, we are. And it's all about him. It's not about you, it's about him. But there's also a responsibility as followers of Jesus that we have to engage our lives, as Paul said, and to crucify our flesh. How often? Daily. And God gives us the grace to do that. So learning lessons from history. I want to look at two lessons we can pull from this passage and from this history lesson out of the book of 1 Kings. Lesson one is this. What we set our hearts to has consequences. What we set our hearts to, what we direct our hearts towards will always have a consequence. Lesson two is this. The human heart can be turned. So the human heart of a man can be turned to something or to something else. Adam and Eve could turn to a heart of disobedience or obedience. It's this aspect of we can turn our hearts. And as we go back to lesson one, we see that whatever we turn our hearts to will have a consequence. It can have a good consequence or it can have a bad consequence. Now, there is grace and forgiveness that releases us from that. But sometimes there are still consequences for your sin, even though God forgives you. There are. There's the natural fruit. You reap what you sow. We can pray that God gives us a crop failure, and sometimes he does. Sometimes we still reap what we sow. So, if we look at the beginning of the beginning chapters of 1 Kings, we see David, who is on his deathbed. He's transitioning the kingdom from himself to his son Solomon, and he hands over the throne. And David gives a charge to Solomon. Which after you hear this charge, you think, Solomon, what are you thinking? But David said this. He said, Solomon, I want you to walk in God's ways. I want you to keep the covenant of the law. And I want you and I want you to do this. And he says in Chronicles 22:19, David says to him, now devote your heart and soul to keeping and to seeking the Lord your God. In other words, do something intentional about it. In other words, turn your hearts towards God. There is an intentionality that David is speaking about here that I just want us to look at just for a moment. And I think David is telling his son, hey, listen, Solomon, keeping the Lord's decrees and your heart seeking the Lord will not happen on accident. It doesn't accidentally happen. You don't wake up and say, I'm going to accidentally do something that is good today. We don't. We have to intentionally shape our heart to be a follower of Jesus. We have to say, I'm intentionally turning my heart to him. So when you look at the life of Solomon, you see at some parts of his life, he did this. He honored God. He turned his heart towards him. And things were really good. He built the temple to honor God. Remember, David wanted to build it, but God said, you can't. I'm sorry, son. There's been too much blood on your hands. But I'll let you draw the plans for it. So David drew the plans. And then his son Solomon put the temple together. And he built it. And he built the temple to honor God, to give God a dwelling place, to give people a place to worship and receive forgiveness and receive grace. And it was powerful. And what Solomon was doing was honoring to God. It was seeking God still, continually to turn his heart towards him. Even in 1 Kings 3, we all know this story. God says, Solomon, What do you want as the leader? And Solomon has great humility. And he asks God for wisdom to lead God's people. Solomon knew. He said, I'm inadequate. I can't do this, God, unless you give me wisdom to lead God's people. And to me, that says that his heart was humbled. His heart was still turned towards God. Someone asked me one time, they said, they were talking about a ministry kind of opportunity. They said, Jason, are you ready? Are you ready to do that? I said, no. I've never been ready to do anything I've ever done in God's kingdom, ever. And I said, the problem is, if you think you're ready, you're actually not ready. And that's the heart I see of Solomon. He said, God, I need your wisdom to lead these people because I can't do it alone. There was a sense of a heart turned towards God. But at other times, his heart was far from the plans of God. And you see the two polar opposites. You say, how could this come from the same person? But his heart was turned away from God. Maybe it was turned towards things like his wives, 700 wives. Obviously, Solomon was trying to appease something in his ego. 300 concubines. What's he trying to prove? How do you deal with 700 wives? You don't. So he was trying to look like something. This is my opinion. He was trying to be something. He was trying to have the appearance of a somebody. I think he got trapped in himself for a bit. And then in the midst of that, because of his disobedience, his wives turned his hearts towards the gods of his wives. So picture for a moment, and let me just explain this just for a moment. Picture for a moment looking outside the walls of Jerusalem. If you've ever been there, it's incredible. You can look over on Mount Olives, and Pastor Mike and Melissa used to live there and serve there for many, many years. We're going there in November, by the way. I don't know if it's closed or not, but you can always check. But imagine looking outside the walls of Jerusalem and seeing up on this hill everything that was built. The scene that's happening. He's built his palace. Now remember, it took him 13 years to build his palace. I think, wow, that's amazing. Well, let me just mention something else. It only took 7 years to build the temple. So he spent 6 years more building his own palace than he did building the temple of the Lord. Just an observation. Just think about that for a moment. Where was his priorities? I mean, the temple where you could worship God, where you can enter God's very presence, he spent 7 years building, but 13 years on his own palace. What was he trying to prove? But now he's built shrines. As you look on the hills, he's built shrines upon this hill to pagan gods who are in complete contrast to the one true God, in complete disobedience to what God said. And so him as the leader, he should be getting his people to focus on the temple, to focus on the one true God. And then he builds shrines. What do you think that does to the people? What if you walked into a church and in one corner they had a Buddha? And over here they had a place you could burn some incense. And over there they had a cross, and that's good. Hey, we believe in Jesus. But over here you could do something for Islam, and they had a nice rug and some nice symbols here that you could. You think, what in the world? What would that do to the people's hearts that walked in? They would be totally distracted. It would dilute the one true message, which is the cross. Jesus Christ is the only one true God in the world. And so imagine a pastor doing that. You think, well, he's not much of a pastor. Right. But this is what Solomon did. He distracted the people. He now gave them options. It was like the 21st century. Listen, just get on Amazon. Just pick it and have it shipped to your house. It's just all these options. That's what he gave them. And he did this for his foreign wives that he was never supposed to take in the first place. And his heart was turned and tempted away by his wives. Why? I think it's because, one, he didn't take seriously the commands of God. He didn't remember the words of his father that says, listen, be intentional about turning your heart towards God. Because if you're not, you're going to get swayed. If you're not, it's going to take you somewhere else. And he allowed his humanness to become greater than God's truth. He built a great palace. It was filled with people. It was beautiful. Yes, it was a testimony to God's hand on his lives. I mean, he had cedars from this place. He had this product from Egypt. It was spectacular. But in comparison to the temple, it was much more beautiful. He spent more time on it. And doing this, he redirected the people's eyes to the mountains filled with false gods instead of them being directed to the temple. He lost the intentionality of serving God. If you were to compare King Saul and King Solomon, there would be some similarities there. As I was looking at this today, Saul started off really well. He started off doing good, but he ended up completely distracted from his relationship with God. He was out to build his own kingdom. He was out to make sure David didn't sit there. He was insecure. He was trying to prove something. He was trying to become something. It was crazy. Very similar to what happened to Solomon later in his life. And the consequences of Solomon not completely obeying God was that the people suffered. Solomon began pursuing his own power, his own desires. But the people suffered. And I wonder, at the end of Solomon's life, as he had climbed his ladder of success, and he got to the top, and he built the palace, and he had, I mean, the queen of Sheba came. Or Sheba, the queen of, yes, okay. She came to see the beauty of his palace. I mean, it's fed his ego. Now, some of this stuff I'm reading between the lines, but I'm wanting to paint you a picture. That he climbed this ladder, and I wonder at the end of his life, he realized that he had propped the ladder up on the wrong wall. And though he reached the top, he realized, I don't know if I want to be against this wall. I should have been against that wall. We can also do the same thing. We can climb our ladder of success and end up on the wrong wall at the end of our lives. He wanted to make things bigger and better, but in doing so, it turned his heart away from God. This happens a lot for us. The greatest test for someone is not the test of failure. It's the test of success. It's the greatest test. With failure, well, you fail and you have nothing anyway. You just kind of pick yourself up and keep moving. With success, what happens is you think, maybe I am as good as I think I am. Maybe this was about me. Maybe this, God's hands on my life, and hey, this is wonderful. And all of a sudden, we begin to turn our eyes from God and having this sense of gratitude and having this sense of overwhelm that we've spoken about today to being, yeah, God's good, but I'm kind of good too. And there's something that happens there. You even see this in churches and growing ministries. It happens. By God's grace, he grows the church because Jesus is the one who grows the church. And they build bigger buildings. They have bigger plans. And all of a sudden, maybe some of the leaders think, I'll take the reins because I kind of want some of the glory of this. This is good stuff. And it begins to go to their head. And their hearts begin to turn towards little compromises, little things. That one compromise leads to another compromise, leads to another compromise, leads to another compromise. And before you know it, they have failed and fallen. Why? Because they were after the bigger and the better. And they had turned their hearts away from who really mattered, which was God. It seemed he was making the attention about his accomplishments instead of the beauty of what goes on in the temple. The power of the sacrifice. The beauty of atonement. The very presence of God. And as a result, As we have read, God says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to someone else. And as a result, you read in 1 Kings that Solomon's kingdom, it's divided. It happens just what the word of the Lord said, it's divided. And then you have Israel in the north, and now Judah is broken away in the south. The kingdom has been split. Jeroboam is ruling in the north, and it's horrible. They're sacrificing to pagan gods. It is nasty. It's one of the darkest times in all of their history. And Solomon dies, and Rehoboam becomes the king in the south. And the consequence of Solomon's disobedience just didn't come into play after he died. It came into play while he was actually ruling. Because his great desire to be bigger, what happened is he oppressed his own people so that he can make a name for himself. He forced them to work. Think about this. These are the same people that had been delivered out of bondage, that had come out of Egypt, that God had received the glory, and he brought them out of slavery, and then one of their own kings puts harsh taxes and causes every person has to work for the building of this new kingdom. And with Rehoboam, which followed Solomon, things get worse. But what's happening with Solomon? What's happening with Rehoboam? Why is this happening? The warning actually came back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Remember that Israel wanted a king. We want a king just like everyone else. We want a king just like them. And God says, listen, hang on. Samuel speaks to him and says, hang on. If you want a king just like them, let me tell you what's going to happen. God tells him, if you want it, you need to know that the king will oppress you. He will take your freedom. He will make you slaves for his desires. And he will turn your heart away from me. And they said, that sounds great. We'll have one of those. And that's exactly what happened. It's amazing. God is always true. He's always right. And he always fulfills his word. So this same theme continues in the next king and to the next king. And I often wonder, if you were a king, and you took the reign of a previous king, and you would see all the things that they did wrong, if you would ever think, you know, I don't want to do it like them. I think I'm going to do it this way. But that doesn't happen. The kings after that continue to make the same mistakes. You would think because of the obvious consequences that happened before, that you could, a king with his head on straight could say, well, hang on. We're going to do what God wants us to do. Now, you have pictures of that happen through the book of Kings. But that's not the main thing that happens. I'll never forget, I was talking to a young adult, and she was struggling. She was partying. She had relationships. And she was empty. She was broken. She was lonely. But she didn't want to give it up. She didn't want to give her life over to Jesus. So I remember talking to her. And I said, listen, you're doing this. And I know you are. She says, yes, but I'm hurting. And I said, well, why don't you give your life to Jesus? Well, I'm just not ready. And I asked her this, well, how is the other working for you? What's it doing for you? Do you enjoy that? No, I don't. Do you see the consequences of what's happening? Yes, I do. Turn from that and come to Jesus. No, I don't think I will. You think, I don't understand. It's the same thing with the kings. This is what would turn your nation around. This is what would leave a legacy, not for your name, but for his name. No, I think I'll do what hasn't been working. It doesn't make sense. But the king of that nation, or of Israel and Judah, led the people into either sin or into worship and renewal. One of the two, depending on where his heart was turned. Because where your heart is turned to is the consequences. Good consequences or bad consequences. So where our hearts are turned always has consequences. Always, good and bad. There was a king in 1 Kings 15:9. His name was Asa. And his heart was fully committed to the Lord, his father David. What's interesting is when a king would take a throne after an evil king, they would say his heart was faithful to, and it would jump over all the nasty kings and land on the right king, David. and say, just like his father, David. Because David was a man after God's own heart. So the kings that turned towards God turned, I want you to listen to this. Kings that turned towards God turned the people's hearts towards God as well. And the kings that turned their hearts away from God turned people's hearts away from God as well. So what does this mean for us today in our current climate? Well, think about it for a moment. What does this mean for us? If the leader of a nation turns his heart towards God, what that does is it turns the people's hearts towards God. If a leader of a nation turns his heart away from God, it also has the same effect, and they turn their hearts away from God. So what does this mean for us? I know what it means. We need to pray for our leaders. That's what it means. We need to pray that God softens their heart. Listen, the enemy's wanting to influence their heart. He's wanting to get them to make decisions that supports his agenda and his life of destruction and bondage on this earth. So we pray for the heart of our leaders, of church leaders, of community leaders, of national leaders. Because what they set their hearts to has an impact on us, whether we like it or not. It does. Now, we can yell at them all we want, or we could pray for them, and that's the only thing that will make a difference. Remember that our battle is not against what? Flesh and blood. So we pray into this doorway. Just, this is a little side note here. I just want to share with you. This whole idea. A city is fortified by the walls, right? And so our lives, many people's lives, are fortified by walls. But there is one place that is vulnerable, and it's at the gate. Now, in the old days, the elders would make decisions at the gate of the wall of the city. That's where there was a dispute, whatever was happening, it was the gate. At that gate, you can make decisions. So the gates in Scripture represent decisions. So you can close a gate and keep something out, or you can open a gate and let something in, or let something out of your city. And so the gate represents, out of Revelation, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock if any man opens it. So who controls the gates of a man's heart? He does. And so what would the enemy want to influence, particularly on leaders who we have an effect. They have an effect on us, their decisions. The enemy will want to influence their gate of decision. And so our job is to influence that gate through intercessory prayer, for believing God, for speaking life over to them, for coming against and resisting the enemy and what he's doing. Because we see it in Kings. Eventually, both Judah and Israel, they're both taken away into exile as a result of their poor leadership and their hearts turning away from God. So lesson one, what we set our hearts to has consequences not just for us, but for others as well. Lesson two, the human heart can be turned to God or away from God. So tonight the question is this, and I'll leave you with this, with this question. What is your heart like? Now, we're not talking about your physical heart. I'm not talking about if you could run a marathon right now or not. But what is your spiritual heart like? And where is it set towards? Or to what is it set towards? Or to whom is it set towards? What is your walk with God like? This is what I believe we can pull out of the book of Kings. If we had a book here tonight that was written on your spiritual walk and your spiritual life, let me ask you a question. Would you want it read aloud? Now, I wouldn't want mine read aloud. And I know all of us, no thanks, Jason. Because I'm aware in my book there would be chapters that my heart was turned the wrong direction. There were things that I wasn't doing correctly, that I'd gotten my eyes off into the wrong direction. Now, I may have looked good on the outside, but in the book, you'll be able to see that my heart was turned the wrong motive. Selfish ambition. Something was happening. Insecurity. Why was I actually doing that? My heart was not in the right place. I can be preaching the gospel one moment, lifting my hands in worship, speaking in tongues, prophesying, and my heart fixed on God and God alone. And then let me tell you something. In the next moment, I can have a bad attitude about something. Maybe I'm the only one like that here. Or I cannot be patient with my family. Or not be patient with the church that God's called me to serve. The human heart is able to be turned away at any moment. At any second. We are fickle people, aren't we? And what we set our hearts to will have consequences. And we see this all through the book of Kings. If we were to examine our lives tonight, could we honestly say that all we do is for Him and towards Him and in Him? I started a new habit about a month ago that I started saying this every morning. And I said this, God, I ask You today that everything I do, everything I say, every conversation I have, every thought that I think, every action of my body would be an act of worship to You. That it would bring honor to You. That it would worship You. And I begin saying this every morning. Lord, I submit my life to You today. That everything I do, say, think, is an act of worship that honors You. Have I been perfect at this? No, I haven't. Do I desire to accomplish it every day? Yes, I do. So if we turn our hearts towards God, and our heart's desire is to worship Him, we will experience intimacy. We will experience closeness. You will experience a new authority in your spiritual life. You will accomplish and overcome things that you never thought you could. And you'll have this great, great sense at the end of the day that it was not because of you. It was only because of His grace. You have a greater sense of His peace. You'll experience His blessing in a greater way. And a deeper sense of His love. How do I know that? Look at the kings. Every time their heart was turned to Him, they experienced peace. They experienced victory. They experienced God's blessing. They experienced God supernaturally working on their behalf. God it was amazing. When someone would come against them, God would work that for their good somewhere down the line. Why? Because their heart was turned towards God. Now follow those kings where their hearts were turned away from God. They couldn't do anything right no matter how hard they tried. And it would all bite them in the bottom when they tried to do something. And it happened every time. Am I saying we're to be paranoid every day about our walk with God? No, I'm not. But we're to be intentional about our walk with God. There are two things that make up the Christian life. Two words. And I want to share it with you today. It's this word, grace. By grace alone. And then there's this other word. It's called responsibility. It's only by God's grace that we're saved, but it's our responsibility to walk that grace out in our lives and please Him every day. The danger happens in the extremes of grace and responsibility. The enemy loves to keep us in our extremes. You can, he'll nudge you towards responsibility. It's all about what you do. If you mess up, then it's you're out of here. It's called legalism. It's your responsibility. It's all up to you. If you don't do it, then it doesn't get done, and then God hates you. You deserve the wrath of God constantly. My responsibility. You wake up, my responsibility. I have to do this. I have to accomplish this. If I don't, then I'm not good. And so we live in this cloud. The other extreme, it can be this extreme of grace. Now, grace is not an extreme, but there can be an extreme of grace where you think, I'm saved. I don't even have to repent. I don't even have to. It doesn't matter. When I sin, I can't sin. I sin, but God doesn't see it, so it doesn't matter. I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have the prayer life. I'm saved by grace, and there's no responsibility. And so there's this balance in the middle of God's grace and our responsibility that we have to walk out. It's kind of like Joshua in the walls of Jericho. God says, I want you to walk around that 7 times and then blow your trumpets. Okay, they do it. They blow their trumpets. Did they knock the walls down? No, they didn't. God knocked the walls down. Now let me ask you another question. Would God have knocked the walls down if they hadn't walked around it 7 times and blown their trumpets? No. God's grace knocked the walls down. Their responsibility was to obey Him and walk around it. And then they saw the supernatural of God. It's the same thing in our own lives. So we can learn from history in the book of Kings the necessity of guarding our hearts and obeying the word of God, relying on His grace and grace alone, but also being responsible of our own actions, but also learning from the mistakes of our past and learning from the mistakes of those around us. I came across this quote that said this: "The only thing that we can learn from history is that we cannot learn from history." And what this is saying, in other words, no one's going to ever change. Well, we know that's not true. I wholeheartedly disagree with that. I believe we can learn from this book. I believe we can learn from the mistakes and the things that were done right and the things that were done wrong in the kings of Israel. I believe the Bible is still relevant, and today it can speak to us. I believe that God sees people wanting to turn their hearts towards Him, and He meets them right where they are. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm sorry, you have to come a little closer." Once He sees their hearts, or knows their hearts turns towards Him, He rushes to them. He comes to where they are. It was just the gate of their heart. They just needed to turn it. They just needed the act of will to turn their hearts towards Him. God can take a life and He can cleanse it. He can purify it. He can soften the hardest of hearts. He can take a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. We can change. We can turn our hearts. And we can reap the benefits of a heart turned towards God. It's our promise. And as you look at this book of Kings, I'll close with this. It's the whisper of the coming King, Jesus. That for them at the time, they were looking for it. But for us, we've experienced it. Jesus has come. The coming King has come, and He will come again. But this King that you hear the whispers and the shadows of it through the book of Kings, this Jesus is completely pure-hearted. He's completely committed to the will of the Father. He's completely committed to God Himself and devoted to God and to God's purposes. He is the King who will rule forever and reign forever. He's the King who will and has changed people's lives. He is a King who can breathe hope into your life today, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with. He's a King who can give you a fresh start. So, I'll ask you these questions. What is your heart set on? What's your heart set on? Melissa, if you wouldn't mind, come on up. Second question, what has it been set on this week? What have you set your heart on this week? Just think about it. What have you turned your heart towards this week? And what has turned your heart away from God this week? These are real questions. Why do we ask these questions? Because we are responsible to steward the grace of God that we've experienced through salvation. Well, we need to know that God just needs us to surrender our will to Him. He will do the rest, because He's a good God. It's the beauty of a heart turned towards Him. Experiences consequences, but the right word when it turned towards God is you experience His blessing. You experience that His face shines upon you, and you experience who He is. A reminder, there's a beautiful scripture out of Ezekiel chapter 36 that talks about what God will do for us. And I believe God will do this for us tonight and for you right where we are at. It's a reminder that all we need to do is turn our heart towards Him. All we need to do is surrender. And we do that as a daily act of worship. But out of Ezekiel chapter 36, He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." This is the grace of God. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees. You will be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. And you will be my people, and I will be your God. And I will cleanse you of your filthy behavior. And I will give you good crops of grain, and I will send no more famines on the land, and I will give you great harvest for your fruit trees and your fields, and never again will the surrounding nations be able to scoff at your land for its famines. This is a great picture of God's grace, that as we turn our hearts towards Him, we receive His blessing.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.